Good evening. Good to see you. Thankful that you're here. I hope you've had a great day. It has been a beautiful day in so many different ways. Good to see some extra family here this morning. Good to see extra family here tonight. And to be reminded of the fact that we are blessed in so many different ways. And much to be thankful for. Not the least of which is that we're right here together right now, have the opportunity to have our Bibles open together, have our minds and hearts open together as we consider things of an eternal nature, things that really and truly matter. We are again tonight looking at the idea of Jesus on every page, seeing Jesus in the Old Testament we've been looking at for the last several weeks. Tonight, as has just been read for you from Hebrews chapter 3, I hope you already sort of get the idea, get the picture. We're going to be looking at Moses. Jesse and I were talking this afternoon that if we were really going to examine Moses and Jesus, that might take us, that'd be a whole entire series all by itself. But we're just going to boil it all down tonight and try and just look in one lesson, this idea of looking at Jesus and Moses and the way Moses prepares us for Jesus. We've already seen as we started these things on like lesson one, lesson two, that Jesus has recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus has recorded in Luke chapter 24 after he's been raised from the dead. And he's on that road, that Emmaus road we talk about. That he makes the statement again and again. If you understood Moses, what? You'd understand me. Because Moses was speaking of me. Moses was preparing you for me. If you knew Moses, if you understood Moses, you'd know me, you'd love me, you would obey me. Because Moses was preparing you for me. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. We only have one slide, or actually maybe two if you count this one. I don't count this one. One slide. And tonight's lesson is called A Prophet Like Moses, based on what's written in the book of Deuteronomy. This interesting picture that's up there is a work begun by Michelangelo in 1505 to be put on the tomb of Pope Julius II. A little interesting note there. You see the two horns up on Moses' head. Maybe some of you know what that's about, maybe some of you don't. I have on the screen Exodus 34:29. The Latin Vulgate of Exodus 34:29 had the idea that when Moses came down off of the mountain, that he had horns on his head rather than his face shining. Remember, the Bible talks about him having to put a veil over his head because his visage was so bright that the people couldn't take it. So he put a veil on his head because he was glowing. That's the proper understanding, not this idea of Michelangelo's horns, but it's an interesting picture nonetheless. It's a little history lesson there before we get to the Bible. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 34. We're going to read Deuteronomy 34 and then Deuteronomy 18 to help us set the stage for what we're talking about tonight. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. There has not arisen a prophet since. Now, this is talking about Moses has just passed away and the people are mourning. There's not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. No doubt, Moses was wonderful. Moses was amazing. Moses was powerful. Moses did so many great things. And as we talked about in our class about Hebrews on Wednesday night just recently, Moses was the prophet in ancient Judaism. We have records of the rabbis. They've written, who have we got like Moses? Who have we had like Moses? Who can compare to Moses? Well, the idea is no one. Moses was the prophet. But go back a few pages to Deuteronomy 18 and read what Moses himself would say about one that was to come. Deuteronomy 18, read with me beginning at verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So consider this, the context. Here's Moses speaking to the people, preparing them, sharing the law with them. This is basically a series of eloquent and amazingly powerful sermons preached by Moses to the people before they were to go into the promised land, right? And so he says here, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. The prophet that'll come like me, the prophet that'll follow me. Just as you desired to the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore lest I die. They were terrified of God and they wanted a mediator. The people understood God is terrible And by that I mean powerful and magnificent and awesome and strikes fear into the heart of people who don't understand. And so at that time, Moses is referring to that. Remember when you were terrified of God and you asked me to be the mediator so you wouldn't have to be in his presence, as it were. He says, verse 17, "The Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" Now, we stop there for the purposes of our reading tonight, and we see this sets us up. This sets up the great anticipation for all of us who are reading Scripture so many years later. Certainly think about that audience right then and right there. In essence, Moses is saying, my time is limited, but God is going to raise up a prophet like me that's the one you should listen to. And so tonight we talk about a prophet like Moses. So how do we know who that prophet would be? How do we know who the individual was that God would raise up to be the prophet like Moses? Well, that's where we go to Acts chapter 3. The Bible will explain it for us. Acts chapter 3. Here we have Peter and the others who are again and again making a defense of Jesus, right? We know what's happening here. Acts 1, the Lord ascends to heaven and basically says, from here in Jerusalem, you will begin here in this place and go through the whole world telling them about me, telling them about my death on the cross, telling them about my resurrection from the tomb. You'll go to the whole world telling people about me. It begins there in Acts 2, right? The 3,000 men who will obey the gospel. Acts 2:37, they have their hearts cut open. What do? Repent, be immersed, you'll be forgiven. And so that is the beginning, and it just keeps going that way. The disciples keep on telling everyone about Jesus. And here in Acts 3, verse 17, "Now, brothers, I know..." Now, this is Peter standing up again, defending the divinity of Jesus Christ. "Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." In other words, when you put Christ on the cross, when you killed him. "You acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke." Now notice this. "All the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Verse 22. "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, those who came after him, also proclaimed these days," Peter says. I can just picture Peter doing that. "These days, beginning with Moses, where Moses said, a prophet will be raised up that you must listen to. And then moving all the way to these days. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first." Remember, the message of Jesus came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save all, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," right? And so what you must do is, he says, "It was sent to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So Peter tells us, he tells us what Moses himself was talking about in Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, a prophet will be raised up by God like me. Now that's a key idea that I want us to think about for a few minutes tonight, where Moses said, a prophet like me will be raised up. And so that's why we want to focus on this, where even Peter says, that prophet like Moses was Jesus, and you must listen to him. Doesn't that sound like the transfiguration? "This is my beloved son, listen to him." That same message is repeated. You must listen to Jesus. Well, what we want to do here for the first little bit is sort of think about this idea, which seems strange. It seems strange to me to think that the prophet that's coming after Moses, that we know is Jesus, would be like Moses. Well, we've done this some before as we've considered several other individuals, be it Solomon or Isaac or Judah or Joseph, all the ones we've looked at before that helped prepare us as we look at what happened to them and what was going on in their lives in real time, in real history. We get to look back. We have the great luxury of looking back at what happened to them and helping us to better understand Jesus. So let's look first at how Christ would be or was like Moses. I've listed here in my notes 11 different ways that Christ was like Moses. We probably could have listed a ton more than that. But these are just enough just to get our minds wrapped around this idea of why Moses would say something like, a prophet like me is coming, but he's the one you must listen to. Consider some of these things to help us understand Jesus and Moses. Number one, going to Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Innocent children were killed at the birth of Moses, were they not? Exodus 1, 22, they were going to wipe them all out. That's why Moses was hidden in the bushes. The same thing, Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, Herod says, throw all the male babies in. Well, the male babies in Moses' time, Herod says, kill those children. So at their birth, innocent children are killed at both the birth of Moses and Jesus. Number two, both Moses and Jesus had to flee their homeland after they were born because of the ruler's persecution. Exodus 2:15, we see that Moses is much older now, but he has to flee because Pharaoh wants to kill him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus and his family had to flee in order to get out from under the persecution of Herod. So both Moses and Jesus have to flee their homeland because of the present ruler's persecution. Number three, both of them, both Moses and Jesus, they're told to go back to their homeland after that ruler dies. Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, the same message is given. Moses, you can go back. The one that wanted to kill you is gone. Joseph is told, you can take your family home. The one that wanted to kill you is gone. Same message delivered to these two different prophets. Number four, both of these men were involved in the healing of lepers. Now, I know you know that's the case with Jesus, right? As much as we've been studying from the Gospel of Mark, it seems like every page we turn in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is healing a leper somewhere. They're bringing people to him. He's healing the blind, healing the deaf, raising the dead. He's doing all of these amazing things, casting out demons. So we know Jesus was one who healed lepers. But do you recall the situation where in Numbers chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, that Moses' sister Miriam is stricken with leprosy. And Moses, he doesn't do anything miraculous on his own, but he prays and pleads to God himself, pleads to God to heal his sister. God says, well, send her out for 7 days. She'll come back in and be fine. So both of them are involved in the healing of lepers. Number five, both of them pick out 12 messengers for a special assignment. We know that in Numbers chapter 13, beginning at about verse 2, what does Moses do? Assembles 12 men, one from each tribe, to go into the promised land and to do some reconnaissance, to do some checking on the land. He picks 12 to go in. Doesn't Jesus do the exact same thing? Mark chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus chooses 12 men who will be put on special assignment by him to go and change the world, to turn it on its head. Number six, after they've chosen these 12, both Moses and Jesus change the name of what we might call the most prominent one of the 12. Moses, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, he changes the name of Hosea to Joshua. Remember that? He says, I'm not going to call you that. Your name will be changed to Joshua. And Joshua is the one that we know better than any other. He's the one that will take over for Moses later. Caleb and Joshua, the only two that come back with a positive report. Joshua will be the one who gets the great blessing and honor of leading the people into the promised land. Moses changed his name. Well, in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 42 is one of the places that we see that when Jesus encounters Simon, he says, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. You'll be Peter. I'll change your name to Peter. That's what I'll call you. So for both of them, they picked their 12, and then both of them changed the name of one of the more prominent ones from the 12. Number seven, Both are credited with feeding people in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16. You know what Exodus 16 is. You know that as they're traveling through the wilderness, as they've left Egypt, that the people begin to complain. And nothing has changed since the days of Moses. Give a blessing, you'll get 10 complaints. Give two blessings, you'll get 100 complaints. Moses said, the people are wearing me out. They complain so much. Here we've given them all these things. God, here you've blessed them in every way. And they complained. And yet, God blesses them and blesses them. And so there in Exodus 16 is where we have the beginning of the manna coming and the quail coming that God is going to feed these people. And Moses, as we'll read together, be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Moses is going to get the credit for this. John 6. We know that Jesus had this miraculous abilities. We've already seen in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus feeds 5,000. And then Jesus feeds 4,000 with just a little bit of bread and a few fish. Well, here in John 6, beginning at verse 1, verses 1 through 14, is John's record of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But I want you to drop down. We don't need to reread John 6, 1 to 14. We know about the feeding of the 5,000. Drop down to verse 26, where Jesus says to the people, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So Jesus is confronting the people about why they're following. He's confronting them about what their allegiance really is, where their allegiance really lies. Do you want to follow me because I'm the Christ, because I'm the one sent by Almighty God, or do you want to follow me because you're hungry, because you want to be fed? He's directly attacking what they're doing. Now look with me at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You see, they were all set to say, look, our fathers, Moses had been giving bread. That's how we know someone is really special, if they're able to give bread like Moses did. And Jesus has to correct them. No, Moses wasn't giving that. Almighty God was giving that. But here's the point. Both of them were credited with feeding people in the wilderness. Number 8. Both of them controlled the sea, right? What did Moses do whenever they're leaving Egypt and they see the Egyptians coming after them? They've got Egyptians bearing down on this side, the Red Sea behind them on this side. God tells Moses to stretch his staff out over the waters, and what happens? The waters open and they cross on dry land. It's well documented, all the different things that Jesus did in the New Testament. Matthew 14, Jesus walks on the water. Mark 4, when the storm is raging and the disciples are convinced that they will die here in this boat, in this sea, Jesus just says, "Be still," and everything stops. So both, in essence, in a manner of speaking, both control the sea. Both spent a lot of time, this is number 9, both spent time on the mountains receiving and giving commandments. Exodus 19, 20, Moses receiving the commandments. Matthew 5, 1 through 12, Jesus on the mountain giving the Sermon on the Mount that we call it. Number 10, there was a time in which both Moses and Jesus were overshadowed by a cloud with two other people there with them, and they heard the voice of the Father. Numbers 12, 5 through 8 is the time that Moses and Aaron and Miriam are there, and it says that this cloud overshadowed them and God spoke to them. We know the same thing will happen in Matthew 17, 1 through 5. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. A cloud overshadows the place, and there's Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Then finally, number 11 here. Both of these individuals, Moses and Jesus, were given the task of leading the people into the promised land. Numbers 20, we see that Moses is not going to be able to finish that. Hebrews 2, verse 10 says of Jesus that he is to bring many sons to glory. Both were given the task of leading people to the promised land. Now, with just that tiny bit, it probably felt like 100 years to you, but with just that tiny bit of information in hand, we begin to grasp, we begin to be able to wrap our minds around how Moses could have said in Deuteronomy, how Peter could have said of Moses, that one like Moses would be raised up. A prophet like Moses would come. But it's this prophet that you have to listen to every word. Because this prophet, while maybe like Moses in many respects, is clearly and unequivocally greater than Moses. So let me make just two or three points here about how Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Look with me in John chapter 1. This will set the stage for us. John 1. John 1, beginning at verse 14. John went to great, great lengths. What God saw here, the role that the Holy Spirit had for John in recording this gospel was to exalt Jesus to his rightful place. To really let all of us understand that Jesus was not just some man. Jesus was not just some special prophet. But Jesus was the ultimate because he was God in the flesh. John 1:14. The Word, that's Jesus the Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Now, how can someone that's younger than someone else be before that someone else? Well, it's only if that someone else existed in eternity before he came to this earth. See, John had a beginning point. John began when he was born to his parents, some 6 months or so before Jesus the Christ. There's no beginning point for Jesus. And so John would say, the one who came after me is before me. But then it goes on like this, verse 16, "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace." Verse 17, here's where it connects to Moses. "For the law was given through Moses." Now that was special. That was important. That was a defining moment in the history of God's people. God gave the law to Moses to give to the people. Important. God gave the law through Moses. But you know what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christ is greater than Moses. Now, that just sets us up to understand that everything we consider, no matter what it is, we've missed the picture, we've missed the point, if we don't see that Moses was a man, a great man, a good man, a powerful man, but just a man. Jesus was not. Moses could hand over a law that was first given by God. Jesus revealed grace and truth. Jesus was greater. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 4. And we'll read an account here that has received a lot of attention. Exodus chapter 4, the few verses we'll look at, entire libraries over the years have been written about just these few little verses here. But we already know that Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses, right? We looked at that in Exodus 2. Pharaoh wanted Moses dead, didn't accomplish it. But what we're going to see in Exodus 4 is that at least for a short period of time, even God wanted Moses dead. Now here in Exodus 4, the context is Moses had to be really convinced. God had come to Moses, right, and said, "You're going to go back and you're going to lead my people out. You're going to set my people free. I'm going to send you to Moses. You'll stand before Pharaoh and you'll lead my people out from Pharaoh." Remember what Moses keeps doing, right? Excuse after excuse after excuse. "I can't speak well. The people won't believe me." You know, all these things. God says, "Well, do this sign, do this sign, do this sign." And finally he goes. Finally Moses packs things up and is getting ready to go and stand before Pharaoh. But look what happens here in Exodus 4:24. "At a lodging place along the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death." Now this is right on the heels of him convincing and basically, to use a modern term, twisting the arm of Moses to cause him to go. But see, you got to go up just a few verses here. Notice the key importance. Verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I put in your power, but I'll harden his heart so he won't let the people go. Then you'll say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to put him to death. The image, I think, is this, that Moses is stricken. That Moses is basically on a sick bed, on a deathbed, unable to do other things. He's out of commission. And everyone can clearly see, his wife can clearly see that death is looming just at the door. So verse 25, Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it, sprinkled this blood on Moses' feet, and said, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. So he, God, let him, Moses, alone. Instead of going ahead and killing him, God let him live, is what it's saying. It was then that she, Zipporah, Moses' wife, said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, that is an odd and interesting exchange, an interesting bit of history here from Moses and God's people. And like I said, volumes and volumes have been written to people trying to figure this out. And I think for all the other things we might say, it actually makes sense if we read it in light of Jesus. It says here, she calls him a bridegroom of blood. I want to suggest to you that both Moses and Jesus are properly called bridegrooms of blood. For different reasons, but they're both properly called bridegrooms of blood. But of course, Jesus is greater. Consider with me here that Moses, who had been unfaithful, a covenant had been made. God had said, anyone who does not participate in this covenant of circumcision is not part of me. How could Moses, on his way to go and make these announcements to Pharaoh, have overlooked this? Yet he did. Whether it was careless or rebellious or whatever it was, the point is it was disobedient, and he was going to pay for it. So there's one way in which we see Moses being different from Jesus. Moses, frail, sinful. Jesus, perfect, keeping every command perfectly. But also we see that Moses had to be sprinkled with this blood in order to turn away the wrath of God. Moses had to be sprinkled with this blood in order to be able to set his people free from Egypt. Now, doesn't that sound like Jesus? Jesus was sprinkled with blood in order to turn away the wrath of God. Jesus was sprinkled with blood in order to set us, all the world, free. And if you want to notice this, maybe make notation of this, Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, is where Jesus is going to be called a groom, where the marriage supper of the Lamb is being prepared, Revelation 19, 9. But here's the really interesting one. Let me turn with you to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, look at this, verse 13. In considering that Jesus is a bridegroom of blood, just like Moses. So Revelation 19, 9, we've got the marriage supper of the Lamb being prepared. We know the Lamb is Jesus. Verse 13. He, the Lamb, is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So in the exact same context, Jesus is called both a groom and one who's dipped in blood. He's a bridegroom of blood, just like Moses was called back in Exodus. So here's the key. Jesus was sprinkled with this blood. We know we call that him being put on the cross and blood shed from his head to his feet, blood pouring out of his side after he's stabbed. He was sprinkled with blood in order that the wrath of God might be satisfied, in order that all of you, all of us, you and I could be set free from the bondage of sin, so that you and I could be set free from the fear of death. Zipporah calls Moses her bridegroom of blood. Have you ever thought here that in this image, she may have been convinced that they'd had their last days together? He was done, but he was given back. And so he's a new groom. Any of you romantic types ever renewed your vows? Did you ever go to some island or go back to the place where you were first married and renew your vows to one another? And you go home like a new couple. The idea here is Moses was good as dead and was given back a new groom. Jesus, dead on the cross, put in a tomb, walked out brand new. You see, this is imagery of both of them being a bridegroom of blood, and only one having the power to save. On and on we could go. I'll stop with some of these things. I've got other things about the first sign. Moses' first sign, right, of the 10 plagues. What was the first sign of the 10 plagues? Turning water to wine. Water to blood. What was Jesus' first sign? John 2, water to wine. You see, one of those, water to blood, is an imagery of judgment and death. Death is coming. The other, which makes Jesus greater, is an image of joy and healing. Water to wine. See, Jesus is greater. But let's end with this. Jesus is the only one, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, that offers rest. Moses led the people for some 40 years, but not even Moses was allowed to enter the place of rest. You can note Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 5. Moses could rescue the people from the whip of the Egyptians. Moses could rescue the people from the hard labor of Pharaoh, but only Jesus can save from sin and death. Only Jesus can save from hell. Moses could lead the people out of Egypt, but he couldn't even lead them into Canaan. Jesus can not only lead us out of hell, but he can lead us into paradise. Jesus was able to perfectly complete the mission he began. Isn't that John 17, verse 4? As Jesus begins that prayer, he says, "I've finished the task you sent me to do." Isn't that what Jesus says in John 19, verse 30? It is finished. Only Jesus could finish the task sent to do. Moses couldn't. It's true. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, Moses was great. I mean, the Bible says, we can just look at our Bibles. We know Moses, humanly speaking, wrote more pages of the Bible than any other man. Moses gave the law. Moses gave the plans for the tabernacle and what the service and worship would be there. Moses inaugurated the priesthood of Aaron. Moses delivered God's people from bondage. Moses divided up the promised land. Moses intimately spoke with God. Even in heaven, the victorious, you know what we'll sing? The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Moses was great, but Moses couldn't save himself. Only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can save. That's why Peter said in Acts 3, where we began, Acts 3, 17 to 22, all these things that Moses even spoke and looked forward to, all these things have been fulfilled in Jesus. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that matters. A prophet like Moses came, but one who was so much greater and who's the only one that we must listen to. So if Jesus says that you must confess me or be denied by me, if Jesus says we must repent or perish, if Jesus says we must be born again, then you know what? These things must be done. Jesus says, I'm the only one that can offer rest. And so if tonight you're wandering and you're tired of being led around by those who can't give you any real rest, then join as Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, while we stand and sing.